To James chapter 4 this morning. James chapter 4. I want to read one verse and then we're going to, as I said, we're going to talk more about healing today. So we've already, people have already been witnessed and talked about. Praise God. So we're going to, that's just a confirmation. Praise the Lord. James 4, 7 says this, "Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." That's an admonition. That's a directive that is written to believers, that is written to us as followers of Jesus. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Praise God. So we want to continue to talk about healing this morning. And I want us to consider the verse we just read in regard to our healing. I want to ask a question this morning. Where does sickness come from? According to the Scripture, we know that Scripture that sickness comes not from God, but from Satan, right? Acts 10:38, we read that last week, and Peter, in Acts 10:38, Peter calls sickness oppression of the devil. Jesus went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So Peter identifies sickness as oppression of the devil. And we also read last week Luke chapter 13 where Jesus, referring to the woman that was bent over and couldn't straighten up and she'd been in that condition for 18 years, Jesus said that, he said, "Ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound?" Right? Satan, Jesus identified the source of her affliction as Satan. Amen? So, and Jesus made it clear throughout his ministry that sickness and disease was not a blessing, was not from God, but it was from the devil. Amen? From Satan. Amen. Now, I'm not saying, and the Scripture doesn't say, that anytime any person gets sick, that means they're demon-possessed. We're not saying that. A Christian cannot be possessed with a demon. A Christian can be oppressed by demonic activity, but a Christian can't be demon-possessed. But yet Satan is behind and is the author of all sickness and disease. A very famous and well-known and powerful healing minister in the late 1800s and early 1900s, Dr. John Alexander Dowie, made this statement. He said, "Sickness is the foul offspring of its mother, sin, and its father, the devil." That's a good way to put it, I think. Praise God. So, point number one today is this. In resisting the devil, that means we resist sickness. Amen. Think about this. Do we do that? Whenever something comes against us, whether it's large or small or somewhere in between, is our first instinct to resist it? It ought to be. You know, your body, God designed your body to do just that. God designed our body with this wonderful thing called an immune system and all these things. We talked about this, I know, in a message last year about your spiritual immune system. But physically, your body goes to work immediately to heal whatever's wrong. Your body, your antibodies that your body has, goes to work immediately to fight off that disease and sickness that's trying to come against you. Amen. So spiritually, and in our minds and in our hearts, we ought to take the same posture. We ought to resist. But too often, too much of the time, as Christians, we just kind of lay over. First thing we do, we call somebody and tell them how sick we are. Oh, why? Because I guess we're wanting sympathy. I don't know. Oh, I feel so bad. Well, I'm just calling them so they can pray for me. Yeah, right. Hello. Now, again, I'm not saying it's not wrong to call somebody and get them to pray for you. Just make sure you call the right people. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. But we're to resist sickness. Amen. So when we read James' admonition here to resist the devil, we can apply it to sickness and disease. We can actually read it, and we're not doing any disservice to this verse to say it this way. Resist sickness, disease, and pain, and it will flee from you. Resist sickness, disease, and pain. Why? Because sickness, disease, and pain all come from the devil. Amen. And so if we're resisting the devil, that means we're going to resist sickness. If we're resisting the devil, we're going to resist disease and pain. Amen? We're going to talk to it. You're going to speak to your body and command it to line up with the Word. What are you doing? You're submitting to God. See, there's the other half of that. The first part of that, which is significant. Therefore, it's not our main focus today, but we do need to touch on it and mention it. Therefore, submit to God. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The order is important as well. The devil will not flee from us. Sickness and disease will not flee from us unless we submit to God. What does it mean to submit to God? It means to submit to His Word. What does His Word say? His Word says that with the stripes of Jesus, we were healed. So submitting to God means I agree with what God has said about me. Submitting to God means that I accept and believe what Jesus did for me and what He purchased for me. Amen? I submit to God that way. Amen? Praise God. And then I can resist the devil and he will flee from me. Amen? So, well, what if he doesn't go? Well, I guess you just call the Bible a lie then. Jesus, or the Scripture said, James said, if we resist the devil, he will flee. Amen? Hallelujah. I remember Dad Hagin talking about when he first got started in the healing ministry. Jesus actually appeared to him and put his finger into the palms of his hand. Took the index finger of his right hand, placed it in the palms of Brother Hagin's hands, and he said, I've called you and anointed you and given you a special anointing to minister to the sick. And so he began that healing ministry and gave him instructions, told him what to do. And so he began ministering that way. And then he was ministering to someone and they apparently didn't receive their healing or didn't get any relief. And so he was talking to the Lord about that. And he said, Jesus appeared to him again. He says, like fire was in his eyes. And he said, I know what it was. He said, he ministered to somebody. He said, okay, bend over. He had a stiff back. Bend over and see if you can touch your toes. See if, you know. And he said, he saw Jesus. He said, just for a brief moment, Jesus appeared to him. And he said, don't you use that word again. He said, I said it would go. He said, it's like he had fire in his eyes. I said it would go. So when the Scripture says resist the devil and he will flee from you, we need to believe that. Amen. And we need to do that. Amen. Yeah. In regard to sickness and disease. Amen. Yeah. Second point this morning is this. Possess what God has given you. Possess what God has given you. I don't know what you're reading, where you're reading in your daily Bible. You do read the Bible every day. You are reading the Bible every day, right? All right, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, okay? But you ought to if you're not. But I read in the book of Judges this week. I just finished it this morning, actually, the book of Judges. But during the week, I read this in chapter 11, and it fits right in with what we're talking about in regard to healing. And it's when Jephthah was judging Israel back before, after Moses and after Joshua, for a period of time before the nation of Israel had any kings, they had judges. That's what the book of Judges is all about, okay? The history of those judges that judged Israel and kind of led Israel. And at the time, Jephthah was judging Israel. And we'll pick it up in verse 13 of chapter 11. It says, the king of the people of Ammon answered the messengers of Jephthah, because Israel took away my land when they came up out of Egypt from the Arnon as far as the Jabbok and to the Jordan. Now, therefore, restore those lands peaceably. All right. And so he's telling us, hey, you've got some of our land. You need to give it back. You think this what's going on about the dispute over the land in Israel is something new? It's been going on a long, long time. It was going along in this time. And what happened was when the Israelites were coming into the Promised Land, coming from Egypt into the Promised Land, as they were going through these other nations, God instructed them, this is not your land. You asked permission to go through the land on the highway And they would do that. They would send word to the king. They said, "Hey, we'd like to pass through your land. We don't mean you any harm. We don't want your land. We're going to pass through. We got our own water. We got our own. If we take anything, if we need any water we need to use any of your water, we'll pay you for it. We're not going to take anything. We just want to pass through. We're trying to get over here." And some of the kings let them. But some of the kings said, "You're not coming through our land." And they came out and attacked them. And when they did that, the Israelites defended themselves and they ended up gaining that land. You know, God says, "Okay, if you want to play that way with my people, then I'll just take your land for them." All right. And that's what he did with the people of Ammon. Okay. And so the king says, "Okay, you took our land, restore it peaceably." All right. And here's what Jephthah answered to the king of Ammon in verse 24. He says, "Well, here's the way I look at it. Will you not possess whatever Chemosh, your God, gives you to possess? So whatever the Lord our God takes possession of before us, we will possess." I like that. I like that. He said, "Oh, yeah, you possess whatever your God gives you. And we're going to possess whatever our God gives us." Now, let's look at that in the light of healing. In the New Living Translation, he says, "You keep whatever your God Chemosh gives you, and we will keep whatever the Lord our God gives us." Hallelujah. Well, let's ask a question. Has the Lord given you healing? Has he given us healing? Has he given it to us? Well, the scriptures declare, "With his stripes you were healed." So he's given us healing. Well, what should our posture be then? It should be the same as Jephthah. Well, whatever the Lord our God gives us, we're going to keep it. We're going to keep it. Hallelujah. Keep what God's given you. Keep your healing. Don't negotiate it away. Don't let the devil come to you and say, "Now, yeah, that was under the Old Testament, but that's not for the New Covenant." Don't let the devil come to you and say, "Well, yeah, the apostles had that, but that's not for today. That's passed away." No, no. He's given it to us and we're going to keep it. Amen. Amen. Don't let the devil come and try to talk you out of it. Don't let him try to negotiate you out of it. Don't let him try to come by force and take it from you. Keep it. Amen. Amen. Possess it. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Point number three is this, and this is what we're calling the title of the message: give no place to the devil. Give no place to the devil. Ephesians 4 and verse 26. Ephesians 4, 26, it says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil." Be angry and do not sin. You know, it's possible to be angry and not sin, but it's also possible if you stay in anger, you're going to sin. Or not only possible, but likely. Be angry and do not sin. What's the answer? He says, "Do not let the sun go down on your wrath." In other words, deal with it. Get it resolved. Amen? Get it resolved before the end of the day. Get it resolved before the sun goes down. Amen. He said, "Otherwise, you are giving place to the devil." You're giving place. If you don't deal with the anger, you're giving place to the devil. You're opening a door to the devil. Amen. And if we're going to walk in health, if we're going to be healed, and if we're going to walk in health, we've got to give no place to the devil. Are you listening? Amen. The New Living Translation says, "And don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry." Again, deal with it. Go to that person. Get it straightened out. Deal with it. Amen? Amen. For anger gives a foothold to the devil. Anger gives a foothold to the devil. God's Word says it this way: "Be angry without sinning. Don't go to bed angry." Verse 27 in God's Word says, "Don't give the devil any opportunity to work." So if we go to bed angry, if we go to bed with resentment, then we're giving the devil an opportunity to work. Amen. It's getting quiet in here now. Now we're going to drill right down and just really get to hit the issues that will that if we'll make these adjustments, it will set us free.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. And let me add something to this as well. Not only don't go to bed angry, don't go to bed fearful. Don't go to bed worried. That also gives the devil an opportunity to work. Another story from Dad Hagin. He ministered to a young man that was having seizures, and he prayed for him, and the man was delivered and set free for I think about a year. And he came back to and was free from the seizures for about a year, and then they started coming back on him. He got back in Brother Hagin's meeting, and he laid hands on him, and the word of the Lord came to Brother Hagin, the word of knowledge. He said the reason these have come back on him is that he's gone to bed fearful. And you need to you talk to him, you tell him this, and you tell him to deal with that fear. Deal with the fear. And so he'd gone to bed fearful, and therefore he had given the devil an opportunity. He had given the devil a foothold. So deal with the fear. Deal with the... Don't go to bed worried. Amen? Well, what am I going to do, Pastor, if I can't worry? Cast your cares on the Lord. Cast your... You can't... It's too big for you to fix anyway. You might as well give it to God. Amen? Don't go to bed fearful. Don't go to bed angry. Don't go to bed resentful. Don't go to bed worried. Amen? Close that door. Close that door. Amen? Look at this great verse. Psalm 4, verse 8. Look at this. I will both lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Now, if you're having trouble sleeping, if you're having trouble getting off to sleep because you're worried and you're fretful or you're angry or whatever, then just go claim this verse right here. Claim this right here. Say, I'm going to lie down in peace. Lord, I let go of all the anger. Lord, I let go of all the unforgiveness. Lord, I let go of all the bitterness. Lord, I let go of all the worry. I let go of all the fear. And I lay down in peace, and I'm going to sleep because you, Lord, make me dwell in safety.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God. See what's going on in our hearts. And in our minds, our souls, that's our emotion. Our soul, your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. What's going on in our hearts and in our souls affects our physical health. Divine healing is not topical. What do you mean by that, Pastor? What I mean by that is sometimes we get the impression it is because we talk about the laying on of hands and that scriptural, and we talk about the anointing of oil and that scriptural, but healing from God is not something that comes on your outside and works in. Healing from God is received from Him in your heart, through your spirit, and then it works its way out. So if there's stuff in there that's blocking it, it's not going to be able to work its way out. Are you listening? Amen. Proverbs 14:30 in the New Living. It says this, a peaceful heart leads to a healthy body. Look at that. A peaceful heart leads to a healthy body. Now that's worth coming to church. That was worth getting up, getting dressed, and getting in your car. And coming to church today and bringing your tithes and offerings just to hear that right there. A peaceful heart leads to a healthy body. If you'd just get a hold of that right there, that'd save you hundreds of thousands of dollars over the course of your life. Amen. It would keep you well. A peaceful heart leads to a healthy body. Amen. Amen. So who can determine whether or not your heart is at peace? Only you. Only you. Nobody else can do that for you. Only you can determine if your heart is going to be at peace. But if you'll do that, then it's going to lead to and it's going to produce a healthy body. Jealousy, on the other hand, is like cancer in the bones. Well, we know that the relationship between sickness and disease and health and our emotional well-being. Amen? Certainly is there. Praise God. And something that I've shared with you before, and the prayer school group gets a dose of it every Wednesday, but a message that's meant so much to me over the last 5 years plus is Dr. Mark Rutland's teaching, 21 Seconds to Change Your World. And I first heard him preach this message at the Men's Advance in January of 2016. I went to the Men's Advance, a few of the guys here went, and he preached that message, and it was, boy, if it was for any of the 900 men that was in there, it certainly was for me. It was like he was just talking to me. 21 Seconds to Change Your World. And I want to, again, I read out of this every Wednesday morning at prayer school. But I want to read you a little bit because it ties in with what we're talking about today. This is, and the 21 seconds that he's talking about, if you're not familiar, it takes 21 seconds to pray the Lord's Prayer. He shares his testimony of how when he was in a place of desperation and a place of despair, that the Lord led him to begin to pray the Lord's Prayer. In fact, he was pacing the floor in the middle of the night, in a cloud of depression that he couldn't break out of and couldn't shake. And he was saying, he was just talking to himself in his mind. He said, am I ever going to get any better? Am I ever going to get out of this? And he said, this snarling, smirking voice on the inside spoke to him and said, you don't have a prayer. But he said almost instantly, he said, as if the Lord was waiting on Satan to say that so he could say this with great effect. The Lord said, yes, you do. You do have a prayer if you'll reclaim it and use it. And instantly he knew, okay, the Lord's Prayer, that's right. And he began praying 100 times a day, the Lord's Prayer. And he said it takes 21 seconds to pray the Lord's Prayer. Hence the title of his message, 21 Seconds to Change Your World. And there's a phrase in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts or forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. Now, again, he makes the point in the message that that through religious tradition, we've made the Lord's Prayer almost ineffective because we've just thought, oh, well, you know, it's something that we prayed when we were in, you know, a boring church as a kid, our Father who art in heaven. And pray like he said, if you drone it on like that, no, it's not going to have any effect. But if you really think about what you're praying and you really apply it and you really exercise faith, there's power in it. Yes. And he says, now begins the prayer for inner healing. Wholeness is possible in my life. And again, remember that wholeness on the inside leads to wholeness on the outside. Wholeness in my heart and in my soul leads to wholeness in my body. He says, wholeness is possible in my life only to the extent that I experience His forgiving love, God's forgiving love, both as a recipient and a grantor. I've got to receive His forgiving love. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. And I've got to give that forgiving love. If I'll do those two things, if I receive God's love for me and know that I'm forgiven, and then if I'll forgive, if I'll be quick to forgive others, then I can walk in wholeness in my soul, in my emotions, in my heart, and it's going to produce wholeness and wellness in my body. Amen. In his prayer, Jesus, the rabbi, leads us to acknowledge that first we need forgiveness. This outrages our proud flesh. Humility and confession come to the sons and daughters of Adam with great difficulty. What have you done? God asked Adam and Eve in Genesis 3. Their response was to blame each other rather than ask for forgiveness. Eve did it. The serpent did it. The devil made me do it. Well, you get the point, he says. There is some comfort, I suppose, in the plural nature of the prayer. Forgive us our sins. We all have sinned. We all need forgiveness. We all need it every time we pray, all of us. Still, I'm in there somewhere as an individual. I will stand before Him alone at the end of things. I'd best practice now. That's good advice, isn't it? You're going to stand before God one day and give an account for your life. He said, it's a good idea to go ahead and practice now. It's a good idea to go ahead and take responsibility for your life right now on this side of eternity and say, forgive me my trespasses as I forgive those who've trespassed against me. The more I pray the Lord's Prayer, the more the plural sound of the language actually becomes first person singular in my soul. Forgive me of my debts. Thereby hangs the tale. If my own forgiveness must become singular, and it must, granting forgiveness must also be mine and not just ours. Jesus makes it painfully clear that receiving forgiveness is tied directly to granting it. Maybe we should pray it this way. Are you ready for this? Lord, forgive me of my sins only to the extent to which I forgive those who have sinned against me. When you look at it like that, there's much greater motivation to forgive others. Isn't that right? All inner healing begins right there. None of us gets very far along in life without being wounded. Some of our wounds may seem like mere scratches to others, but they are painful enough to us. I'll never forget what Linda's dad, Mr. Garner, said in explaining the difference between major surgery and minor surgery. Major surgery means I'm having it. Minor surgery means you're having it. That's kind of the point Dr. Rutland is making here. All right. Other wounds are horrible, ghastly attacks on our inner selves. These hurts and humiliations pile up on the floor of our souls year after year. And only one thing will clean away this dreadful detritus, and that's forgiveness. The Lord's Prayer guides us into full forgiveness, that place where we, freely forgiven, let forgiveness flow out through us to others. Unforgiveness is so destructive, so toxic, that it will poison our inner selves utterly. No enduring inner health is possible where unforgiveness is harbored. And again, our inner health affects our outer health. Healing is not just topical. If we're going to be healed, if we're going to walk in health, we've got to deal with these inner issues. Come on, amen? The Lord's Prayer, prayed repeatedly with sincere meditation over and over and over again, is the medicine that the bitter soul needs. Amen. Now, so how are we healed? We know, again, that we're healed. How do we access God's healing power? What did Jesus say to the people that came to Him for healing, to the woman with the issue of blood? What did He tell her? Daughter, your faith has made you whole. What did He say to the blind men? According to your faith, be it unto you. All right. So it's by faith that we access His healing power, isn't it? Amen. And Jesus, in His classic teaching on faith in Mark chapter 11, you know, He says, whosoever shall say to the mountain, be removed, and be cast into the sea, and not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Mark 11, 23, verse 24, therefore I say to you, whatever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you'll have them. And then, without drawing a breath, in verse 25, and, everybody say and. What is and? What is it in grammar? It is a conjunction. Did any of you ever grow up watching Grammar Rock? Conjunction, junction, what's your function? Hooking up words and phrases and clauses. Remember that? All right. Conjunction, junction, something, something. I'm going to get you there if you're very careful. All right. So conjunctions joined together, hooking up. There's like it had a train going, okay? Conjunction, junction, okay? All right? And so it's hooking up what Jesus just said with what He's about to say. And, yeah, you'll have whatever you say, whatever things you believe when you pray, or whatever things you desire when you pray, believe you receive them and you'll have them. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, what? Forgive him. The King James says, if you have aught against any, That prompted Brother Mark Hankins to say, I need to have some ought remover. Some ought remover with me every time I pray for people. If you have ought against any, get rid of that ought. Amen. If you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. Amen. So if we're going to walk in health, we're going to have to forgive. Amen. I'm going to read you again from, I hope this is all right. I'm going to do it anyway. But I want to read you from, this is from Brother Hagin's book, Love, the Way to Victory. And he says, if only people understood how much walking in love has to do with folks receiving their healing. That's why in my meetings, I encourage folks to hear as much of the word as possible before they get into the healing line. That's why we have a healing room, so we can teach people, we can locate people, we can share the word with them. Rather than just pray a quick prayer, we can share the word and build faith in them. Amen. And locate them spiritually. All right. Sometimes they just need to make an adjustment in their love walk before they can receive their healing. You see, sometimes by listening to the word, people get to the root cause and find out where they're missing it in their faith connection. And a lot of times they're missing it in the area of walking in love and forgiveness. For example, a woman came to my wife and me after a meeting and said, I've had stomach trouble and a respiratory problem for some time. I decided to go to every one of your services and get in the healing line at the end of the week. She had already been to almost every leading healing evangelist in America at that time, but had not been healed. This woman said toward the end of the week, and Brother Hagin would have meetings that would last sometimes for 2 weeks and sometimes more back in the early days, and he would have 2 services a day. Think about that. And we want to give God 30 minutes on Sunday, and that's it. Hello. All right. The woman said, toward the end of the week, I began to realize that before I could get into the healing line and expect God to do something for me, I was going to have to get my heart right by calling my brother to ask him to forgive me. She went on to explain to my wife and me that she and her brother had had a disagreement 25 years before. They had not spoken to each other since, yet they both claimed to be Christians. The woman checked up on the inside and realized she still harbored resentment and unforgiveness against her brother from something that happened 25 years earlier. Anyway, she called her brother long distance and said, I just wanted to call and ask you to forgive me. I was wrong. He said, I'm so glad you called, sis. I was thinking about calling you. You weren't to blame. I was. Think about that. 25 years they'd let that sit there. I've been intending to call you to ask you to forgive me. They each, and then they went back and forth. I heard Brother Hagin share this in person many times. They went back and forth. Oh, no, I was to blame. Oh, no, you were to, I was to blame. Oh, no, I was. Oh, no. They each finally agreed to take 50% of the blame. She told him that after the meeting, she was going to fly to New York to visit him. She told me later that after she got things right with her brother, she felt a deep sense of peace and well-being on the inside. A heart at peace. A heart at peace leads to a healthy body. Right. Amen. Amen. She lay down to take a nap before the evening service. Later, she told my wife and me, when I woke up, I couldn't find a trace of any sickness. I mean, every symptom and every pain completely disappeared. She said, I've never felt so good in all my life. All my stomach problems have disappeared, and so have my lung problems. She said, I came all the way down here to the meeting, and I never did get in the healing line. But when I forgave my brother and got things straightened out with him, I got healed. The moment she started walking in love, she could claim God's promises about healing. Praise God. Over a period of many years, I've had person after person tell me the same thing. They had to forgive someone and get the situation straightened out before they could receive their healing. Some of them were even terminal cases. Mike, come on back up. I should have called you up a few moments ago, but now's a good time. One man told me, my doctor said you'll be dead in 30 days. The man just made the necessary adjustments in his heart by getting rid of every bit of ill will, animosity, and unforgiveness, and he's healed and still alive today. I never did have to pray for him or lay hands on him? Think about that. He was healed of terminal cancer when he exercised forgiveness. Terminal cancer, 30 days to live, and he just decided to forgive. Get rid of all the jealousy is like cancer. It's like cancer. You get rid of that stuff and healing can flow. Life can flow. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So point that's giving no, that's still under point number three. Give the devil no place. Give the devil no place. And the last point this morning is this. Keep the commandment of love. Keep the commandment of love. We talked about last week that we are, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Remember that? Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. All the blessings of the old covenant come on us, the blessings of healing. And we read many scriptures or a few of the scriptures. There's a lot in there in the Old Testament where God promised healing and health to the children of Israel if they would keep His commandments. The problem was they couldn't, though. They couldn't keep. They were incapable because they were not born again. They could not keep the old covenant. They couldn't keep the commandments. In the new covenant, Jesus gave us a new commandment, didn't He? He said, a new commandment I give to you, what? Love one another as I have loved you. And Paul expands on that in Romans chapter 13 in verse 8. He says, owe no one anything. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. In the new covenant, we can. The good news is as we have a new covenant and a new law, and the good news is we can keep it because we've been made new creations. Amen? For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. So if we'll walk in the love of God that's on the inside of us, because of the nature of God in us, that love's in us. Praise God. And if we'll yield to that love and walk in that love, we're keeping all the commandments, and therefore we qualify to walk in the blessing of divine, of healing and divine health. Amen. Glory to God. I want to reference a story here. I think I probably shared some of this story with you before, but I want to read it directly so I get all the facts straight. Brother Hagin shares, my wife and I once held a meeting in the western part of the United States. A young couple who were in the ministry went out to eat with us after the service. The woman said to me, Brother Hagin, tonight you quoted the scripture from 1 John 3:15, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. I said, I sure did. I plead guilty. When I quoted that verse, the Spirit of God also inspired me to add, that means mother-in-law too. Whoever hates his brother, he said, now that means mother-in-law. She said, but I hate my mother-in-law. Here she was an ordained minister, and she said that she hated her mother-in-law. She said, you've got me confused, Brother Hagin. I don't even know whether or not I'm saved. He said, no, you were confused already. He said, I just shined the light of the Word onto your situation and it exposed your confusion. All right. I said, if you do hate your mother-in-law, the Bible says you're a murderer and you don't have eternal life abiding in you. God wouldn't tell you to love your brother. That means mother-in-law too, if it were impossible to do so. Now, I knew she really didn't hate her mother-in-law, but I wanted her to get located so she could see herself in the light of God's Word. You see, just because I realized she didn't really hate her mother-in-law, that wouldn't help her. I had to get her to see it. So I said to her, look me in the eye, look me in the eye and say, I hate my mother-in-law. And at the same time, check down in your spirit. The Bible didn't say the love of God is shed abroad in our head. It said the love of God is shed abroad in our heart, our spirit. That's why I told her to check in her heart. She looked across the table and said to me, "I hate my mother-in-law." I said, "When you said that, what happened in your spirit?" She said, "There's something down there scratching me." I said, "I know it. That's the love of God in your spirit trying to get your attention. The love of God is trying to constrain you so you'll love like God loves." "What should I do?" she asked. I said, "You're going to have to act just like you do love your, like you would if you, you're going to have to act just like you would if you loved your mother-in-law, because you really do love her. The way out of the situation is to walk in love even when your flesh doesn't want to." I told this young minister's wife, "If you really hate your mother-in-law, 1 John 3:15 says you're a murderer. I don't believe you're a murderer because you are born again. You have eternal life abiding in you. That means you have the love and the life of God in abiding in you. But you have to act on that love and put it to work for you before it will become a reality in your life." The woman didn't really hate her mother-in-law, but she made the mistake so many believers make. She was listening to her head rather than her heart. Amen? All right. And so a few days later, this woman invited my wife and me over to her house. She also invited her mother-in-law and her family. She came over to me and she said, "You were right. I don't hate my mother-in-law. These folks are Christians and they love God. I was just operating in the natural and I let my emotions get a hold of me. I let my natural reasoning and my flesh dominate me. The love of God is in my heart. I love them. They're wonderful people and they love God." After talking to that young couple, we learned that they were trying to believe God for their little girl's healing. Their youngest child had had epileptic seizures since she was 2 years old, and they'd taken the child to a leading specialist. The specialist had said, "This is the worst case of epilepsy I've seen in 38 years of medical practice." Not only that, but the child seemed to be mentally retarded and her condition wasn't right. Sometime later, this couple called me and asked me to come and pray for their child because she was having an epileptic attack. My wife and I got into the car to go to their house to pray, and just as real as though someone were sitting in the back seat, the Holy Spirit spoke to me. The Holy Spirit said to me, "Don't pray for the child. Don't lay hands on the child. When you get there, say to the mother that I said, under the old covenant, I said to Israel, walk in my statutes and keep my commandments. Do that which is right in my sight, and I'll take sickness away from the midst of you, and the number of your days you will fulfill." Then the Holy Spirit said, paraphrasing that in New Testament language, "I said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this all men shall know that you're my disciples, because you have love toward one another." Then the Holy Spirit said, "Say to the mother, tell Satan, Satan, I'm walking in love now. Take your hands off my child." We arrived at this couple's house, and I told this mother exactly what God had instructed me to say. The moment I said that, the mother turned and pointed to her child who was having a seizure right then and said, "Satan, I'm walking in love now. Take your hand off my child." As fast as you could snap your fingers, the seizure stopped and the child was normal. Every symptom instantly left that little girl. You see, if you're not walking in love, you won't be able to do that. The devil will laugh at you the entire time you're rebuking him. Why? Because the Bible says we are to give the devil no place. If you're not walking in love, you're giving the devil a place in your life. You're opening the door to him. But start walking in love and you'll be walking in the Spirit. It doesn't take long to get in the Spirit. Just repent and ask the Lord to forgive you for not walking in love. Then determine, from this moment on, I'm going to walk in love. Then you are in a position to put the devil in his place. If Christians ever learned to really let the love of God dominate them, you wouldn't have to anoint them with oil to get them healed. You wouldn't have to pray for them. They would get healed and they could walk in divine health. Now again, the scripture tells us to lay hands on the sick. It tells us to anoint with oil. So certainly there's time and means to do that. But he's just saying, look, if we'll take care of this stuff on the inside of each one of us, then there's going to be less and less opportunities where we need to apply those things. Amen? That's not a condemnation on any of us. That's just an admonition and an encouragement to all of us. Hallelujah. Oh, he provided healing for us. He provided. Let's not let the devil have any place. Let's possess what the Lord our God has given us. Let's not let the devil move us out of that place of holding on to what God's given us through unforgiveness and strife or fear or worry or any of these things. Amen?
Amen.
Praise God. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Let's just praise Him right now. Oh, what a wonderful Savior. Oh, as we sang it earlier, the King of Glory rescued me. Hallelujah. Just thank Him that He rescued you. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the washing of the water of your word today. Oh, washing over us, Lord. Washing over your people. Washing over your church. Washing over us to perfect us, to cleanse us. Thank you for the wonderful word washing over us today, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. While we're in this attitude of worship and prayer right now, just do business with the Lord. If there is any unforgiveness there, just make the adjustment right now. Just let it go right now. Just deal with it right now. You say, well, Pastor, we did this recently. Well, you may need to do it again. You may need to deal with it today. We encounter things in life on a daily or a weekly basis that try to get us out of love and into strife and unforgiveness and resentment. Oh, just let it go. Refuse to allow that to stay. Let it go. Release it. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Just pray. Would you pray the Lord's Prayer after me? Just pray it after, if you would. My Father. Come on, everybody pray it. My Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. In earth. In me, as it is in heaven. Give me this day my daily bread, and forgive me my trespasses, as I forgive those who have trespassed against me. I forgive. I release them. I refuse to hold any unforgiveness and bitterness in my life, in the name of Jesus. And do not lead me into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let's just stay in this atmosphere right here. The Lord's really doing some healing. Thank you, Jesus. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds, He says in Psalms. So let Him do that work in you right now. And forgive yourself. There's some folks that need to forgive themselves. Do that right now. Forgive yourself. We have to receive, as Mark Rutland said, His forgiving love. We have to experience His forgiving love as both recipients and granters. And you can't grant it unless you've received it. You can't really grant it unless you've received it. So receive it. Receive it right now. Know that you're forgiven. Know that God forgives you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. And also, as we're praying here right now as well, I want to just give an invitation. Is there anybody here, or maybe you've joined us on YouTube and this would apply to you. You should say, Pastor, I've never made Jesus the Lord of my life. I want to make Him Lord of my life. If that's you, I want to ask you to raise your hand right now. Pastor, pray for me. I want to make Jesus the Lord of my life. I've never committed my heart and life to Jesus Christ, but I want to do that today. If that's you, put your hand up. Thank you. Praise God. Thank you. Glory to God. Glory to God. I want to make Jesus the Lord of my life. I'm driving a stake in the ground today. I'm saying from this day forward, Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior. Praise God. Are there others? Thank you. Good. Wonderful. Wonderful. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Are there others? From this day forward, I'm declaring Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.